Our First Testament lesson this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, which can be found on page 635 in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and two they flew. And one called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voice of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph noticed and touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the minds of the people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and then be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remains in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains standing when it has felled. The holy seed is its stump." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the 9th chapter. We're looking at verses 9 through 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I sort of feel a little like Rod Serling this morning, and as he would always open the Twilight Zone episodes, for those of you who grew up with them, he'd say, I offer to you for your consideration, and what I'm offering to you initially for your consideration are two sort of people or groups of people who have taken Scripture and used it in what I think are kind of interesting ways. So I offer these two for your examination. The first is a sitting U.S. senator. He heads the Environmental Committee of the U.S. Senate, and he has recently published a book that global warming is the world's biggest hoax. And part of the reason he offers that as that it's the world's biggest hoax doesn't have to do with science, but has to do with theology and biblical interpretation. And what I want to offer to you this morning is a very short bit of an interview he did on a radio program. So it begins with the interviewer. Senator, we're going to talk about your book for a minute. You state in your book, which, by the way, is called The Greatest Hoax, you state that in your book that one of your favorite Bible verses is Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. What's the significance of these verses to the issue of global warming? Here's his response. Well, actually, he says, the Genesis 8:22 that I use there is that as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day and night. My point is that God is still up there. The arrogance of people to think that we human beings would be able to change what God is doing in the climate is outrageous to me. So, this gentleman's biblical interpretation is to take that verse and essentially say that nothing we as human beings do could adversely affect the climate or, if you will, the earth. So that's sort of number one. Number two has to do with the people who are living during the period in which Isaiah the prophet received his call. This morning, that Old Testament piece was the call of the prophet Isaiah, who was a priest living about 750 years before the birth of Christ. And the issue with these folks is that their society was threatened both from inside and outside. It was threatened inside by their crushing of the poor and the needy. The prophets had come to them again and again and said that you need to quit doing this. You need to share what you have. And yet they refused to, and things simply got worse and worse and worse. And so there was this threat from the inside. But there was also an external threat. The external threat was the Assyrian Empire, one of the greatest, most powerful, and horrific empires that ever walked the face of the earth. They were pushing up against the nation of Judah, threatening their very existence. And yet what's interesting is that the people in the time of Isaiah, they didn't believe that that anything would go wrong. They thought everything would be fine. Life would always work out. And the reason they did was they said, look, folks, we've got the temple. We have the temple of God. It is God's footstool in the world. God is not going to let anything happen to that. And not only that, we have all of the rites and rituals of the temple, and as long as we go through these and do them appropriately, God is going to protect us. God is going to protect us from ourselves. God is going to protect us from our enemies. No worries at all. So, the question becomes, How did this senator and how did this entire nation come to believe that somehow God was going to protect them from themselves and from whatever it is that they did? And the answer, I believe, is that they only read part of the story. Let me explain. When I was growing up, the impression I got was that this book was a single story told in a single voice, and everything in this book agreed with everything else in this book. And because of that, you could pick out one little piece of scripture and use it however you wanted because it agreed with everything else that was in this book. One seamless voice, kind of like a Harry Potter novel. It's all a single voice. But the reality is, this book is filled with many voices. It's filled with the voices of men and women writing over probably a 1,000-year period. All of them trying to decide what it is that God wanted from them and of them. Trying to decide and discern how God wanted them to live and what God wanted them to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we read this book, what we'll do is we will hear this multiplicity of voices. It's why we have two creation stories. It's why we have two stories of the flood and Noah. Bet you didn't see that one coming. It's why we have how many gospels? Four. We have four gospels, each one of which tells the Jesus story slightly differently, and they don't all agree with each other. It's why we have Paul's letters and James's letters and Peter's letters, all of which don't exactly agree with each other. That the issue with this book is that there are multiple voices. And so what the senator did was he read one verse and said, okay, on this one verse, I am going to base my theology of global warming. What he failed to read was Revelation 11:18, where it says, when God comes to judge the earth, God is going to destroy the destroyers of the earth. God is going to destroy the destroyers of the earth, which certainly seems to imply that we could be the destroyers of the earth, and God doesn't particularly like it, because this is God's good creation we've been given to take care of. And for the nation of Judah, what they failed to hear were the words of the prophet Isaiah that quotes God, and here's God saying, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings, offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I'm sick of your offerings because you haven't done the rest of the stuff I've asked you to do. See, there's a danger in only listening to one, story in Scripture. And the danger, I was thinking about this week, And it occurred to me the danger that comes from doing that. It's sort of like, it would be like building a car that only turns left at 90 degrees. Okay? So you're tooling along the highway, and you see a pothole, and you decide, oh, I'm just going to veer around the pothole. And so you veer, and suddenly you find yourself cutting across oncoming traffic, and you end up in the ditch on the other side of the road. Because what's happened is that when we have decided only to listen to one voice, what came of that was slavery and racism. Oh, I read part of the scriptures that
say, I can look at these people and say, because of the color of their skin, I can make them into slaves and I can oppress them. Someone else said, oh, when I read what I like out of Scripture, I can oppress women. I can make sure that women have to bow down to men and are essentially second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Oh, listen, I read part of Scripture that says, I can persecute Jews. I can send them to the death camps. I can initiate pogroms. I can deny them rights. Because I read in here something that seemed to say that. I read something in here that implies I can go on a crusade and slaughter Muslims and Jews and other Christians, by the way. I read it in here. See, that's the problem with only reading a single voice out of this whole book, is that we can find those voices that fit our preconceived notions, our preconceived prejudices, and we can read it through that lens, and it's always going to tell us what we want to hear. And so how do we deal with that? How do we change that? Well, I think there are essentially three ways that I'm going to offer you this morning. The first is to watch how Jesus operates. Because Jesus seldom just buys into one voice of Scripture. And this morning, in this very short little piece out of Matthew, what we watch is Jesus offering a second voice. So the voice that is speaking in this morning's Scripture is the voice I call holiness. Okay? Holiness was one of the traditions of Judaism that said people who are holy obey all the rites, rituals, and rules, and they keep themselves separate from those people who don't. Because those people who don't keep all of those things, they are sort of like someone who has a communicable religious disease. That if I get too close to them, their disease is going to infect me and I'm going to be unholy. And so here comes Jesus, and he's choosing disciples here and there, and he chooses a tax collector, someone who is certainly unholy, and then he eats with tax collectors and other sinners who, by definition, are unholy. And the people who have only listened to the Scriptures through the voice of holiness, they say to his disciples, what's he doing? He's going to get infected. Why does he eat with these people? And what Jesus does is he doesn't just kind of make something up. He goes back to the prophet Hosea. And he draws upon a different voice. And he says, listen to this voice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, meaning rites and rituals. For I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. That's the whole theme, the whole voice of the prophet Hosea. That's one way, is that we listen to Jesus and we watch how he operates by drawing different voices into the conversations. The second way, and this is a plug, by the way, it is to read the book, We Make the Road by Walking. Now, I know many of you are already reading the book, but the reason I say that's one way for us to hear other voices is that, one, it'll make us read scriptures we've probably never read. Two, it will offer up interpretations of those scriptures that we may never have thought about. And what that book does is it challenges us. It pushes us to hear other voices. To hear voices from people that we might not otherwise listen to or hear from. Now, you don't have to agree with it. But all I'm asking is to read it, to listen, to let it speak to you, to hear how others understand what these scriptures mean and how they impact our lives. The final thing would be, if you are able, to be part of one of the We Make the Road by Walking groups. Amy just put out new sign-up sheets. Next week we begin the second quarter of the book and of the study, Alive in the Adventure of Jesus. And what happens when you are in a group, well, actually, I can only speak about the two groups I'm a part of, Sunday morning after this service and then Saturday mornings. It is some of the liveliest discussion, and I'll use that word, liveliest discussion I've ever been a part of in the life of the church. Because this book sort of pushes people in a way that they come in thinking, well, I don't know, what about this and what about that? And the gift of these groups is we don't all think alike. These groups are composed of liberals and conservatives, Republicans and Democrats, people from a wide variety of religious traditions, every one of whom is bringing their own perspective, the voice that they have heard, and they bring them to these groups and share them. And we listen. We don't argue. We don't debate. We're not trying to change anyone's minds. We've come to listen, to hear new stories, to hear what God may want us to hear. So that's my challenge. My challenge is to somehow listen to all of the voices that course through this book, that bring to us a wide variety of perspectives and ideas, to listen to them, that we might somehow, in the midst of all of those voices, more carefully discern who God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. So that's my challenge. To ask yourself this week, how am I trying to listen to new voices, different voices in Scripture, that I might hear the whole story of God in a new way? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this story that doesn't try to be something that it's not, that brings to us different voices, challenging us, pushing us. Help us to listen. Help us to be changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.